Heavenly Father, today we love you and we appreciate what you have done for us this past weekend as we realize the pain, the ridicule, the mockery, the suffering that you went through for us. Not collectively only, but also individually, how you did that for us. And Lord, we thank you. With just humble words today, we thank you. But with our service today, help us to honor you and glorify you. With our praises to you, with our worship of you, help us to just some small way show you how much we appreciate what you did for us this past weekend. And as now, as we look forward to this new week and this resurrection morning, a new life in Christ as we walk forward with you, the Holy Spirit of God is our guide. Help us to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Exodus today, back in the book of Exodus, chapter number 19. As we began last week, we looked at the voice of God. As Israel has, I think I said incorrectly last week, this is at the third month after they left Egypt. This is actually 2 months after they left Egypt. I know in the first verse of chapter 19, it says in the third month. But if you go back to Exodus 12, God began the counting of the months as the first month. So this has actually been 2 months since they have left Egypt, departed Egypt. And have had all the experiences, all the testing, all the trials that we have talked about through the months past, and how God has brought them to this place where they are now camped around the Mount of God. And we talked about last week the voice of God and how God was given instruction to Moses for the people to prepare for his descending to speak to the people. And that's where we come to today. As we begin again in Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. We are encamped around the Mount of God, as the nation of Israel is still growing and developing as a nation. They were, again, just a small group of families as they entered Egypt, 70 people roughly, as they entered Egypt. When they come out of Egypt, close to 2 to 3 million in strength. But they still were not a nation. They were still a people, the children of Israel. And God is developing this people into a nation. And as we have seen in the past, how God has brought these testings to increase their faith, to come together as a people of faith to serve God and to fight with God and for God. And we have seen that previously. We continue though now in Exodus 19 and verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Remember last week we talked about that eagle, and how God shows how He takes care of us as He bears us on His wings, and teaches us how to fly, and how to have that freedom to live for Him by faith. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then God promises three things. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, this new covenant that God is putting together with His for His people, He promises three things. He said, Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So first He said, You will be a peculiar treasure unto me. And then He says, And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. That's the second. And thirdly, and holy nation, and holy nation, and as we showed last week, as that relates in the New Testament and the book of 2 Peter. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So God was giving the message to Moses. Moses was to take the message to the children of Israel, to the people of Israel. And as Moses comes back down from Mount Sinai, from the Mount of God, the people are encamped around properly as God has instructed them. And God and Moses brings this message back to the people. If you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. you will be a kingdom of priests, and you will be a holy nation. So today we see the vow of the people. We begin in verse number 8. As Moses, in verse 7, we'll read that again. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now this is a bold promise on the part of the people. They say, we will do all that the Lord has said unto you, Moses, we will do. What a bold promise. They didn't say, we hope to do. They didn't say, we will endeavor to do all the Lord has commanded. No, better yet, they should have said, with the Lord's help, we will strive to do all that the Lord desires for us to do. But no, they took an absolute ground. We will do all that the Lord has said. Have you ever had one of those, they call them foxhole moments, when you say, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. You ever made a promise like that to God? Lord, if you'll get me out of this situation, Lord, if you'll help me overcome this trial, Lord, if you'll help me do this or help me do that or make this go away, then I will do this. They're called foxhole prayers where you're lifting up something to God saying that you will do what you vow to do. The Bible has much to say about vows. We must be very careful about making a vow to God. When we make an absolute vow, now our heart, we desire to do all God. Don't get me wrong. We desire to do all that God wants us to do. We desire to be completely obedient to God. But we're forgetting that we have this flesh. We have this old nature still within us. We have this sin nature that we still carry around, and we cannot absolutely 100% be obedient to God. Now, we desire to do that. We want to do that. So when God here says, Moses, take my covenant and my words back to the people, and God, or Moses takes these words back and says, God promises that you will be a peculiar treasure, that you will be a holy nation, you will be a kingdom of priests if you'll just obey His voice and keep His covenant. Oh, all that God has said, we will do. They took the absolute ground. This was, though, not a commitment of just the elders. Look back with me at the Word of God. Verse number 8. What does it say? And all the people answered together. This was not just the elders. This was not a select group saying, all that God has said, we will do. No, this is all the children of Israel, all with one voice, raising their voices, saying, we will do all that God has said. In the heart of the nation of Israel, yes, they had a desire to do all the Lord had commanded them. Just as we know what God has commanded us to do and not do. And we have a heart's desire to do all that God desires for us, all that God wants and all God commands us to do. Have you failed Him this week? I dare say probably all of us have failed the Lord in some way this week. It wasn't because we set out to disobey God. Hopefully it wasn't. But it was just, we come short. We all fall short. That shouldn't be the reason or the excuse to say, well, I'm just not even going to try anymore. That's totally against what God is saying here. You are to strive to do what God wants you to do and to be obedient to Him. This people, this children of Israel, as they desire to do all God wants them to do, however, they have had not a very good track record with God in the last 2 months. They have only been away from Egypt 2 months, and now they're murmured against God, they've complained against God's man, they desire to go back to Egypt, and it's not going to get any better the next 40 years. They're just going to continually go against God's wishes. It's not because they don't desire to do God's will, to be obedient to God. It's hard. It's impossible to be 100% obedient to God. In this flesh, one day we will, with a glorified body, be able to do all that God desires for us to do. They were taking upon themselves this vow, which they were unable to keep themselves, yet they were willing. They could not pay it. They could not pay this vow. A man that makes a vow of this nature, an absolute vow, denies the truth of their own nature. Man has a fallen nature. We are utterly without strength to keep such a vow 100%. Think about just the nation of Israel as we step into the next chapter and the next chapter. As we get to the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law, and Moses is gone a space of time, 40 days and 40 nights, where they're like, where did Moses go? Aaron, make us a god. How soon they forgot that vow. How soon they allowed that flesh to rule over their desire to serve God. You know, you think about failures of the children of Israel from this point going forward, just a few days. The golden calf, the broken tablets of God. You think further in the future, the desecrated Sabbath. You think further in the future, the despised and neglected ordinances. You think further, the stone messengers. You think further, the rejected and crucified Christ. For who is it that is calling for the crucifixion of Christ but the Jews? Of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court, they're all stirring the people up. But it's the Jewish people that are saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Such are the overwhelming evidences of man's inability to keep an absolute vow of obedience to God. There are men and women that surrender their lives to God as a sacred life to God to do only what God desires. You know, those that go into the monasteries and those that go into the as a friar or as a monk or as a nun, they give in their lives to God and to serve God. People of such dedication to God, but are they able to keep an absolute vow of obedience to God? No, they're still human. They still have this absolute vow they cannot keep. Thus, must it ever be with fallen humanity, when we take in a vow of absoluteness, God is going to show us you can't keep it. You need me. What we'll see as we move into the next verses next week, we'll see the cloud of God coming down and covering the Mount of Sinai, and God is getting ready to show them, you need me. You cannot do this on your own. But there's still a few more things to see in these verses. So as we think of this absolute vow, and you think of today, there's no way that we can keep an absolute vow of obedience to God. There's no way we personally can keep our salvation to God. Praise the Lord, it doesn't depend on us. Praise the Lord, our eternal salvation does not rest upon our meager attempt at keeping a vow. I would not be successful. But praise the Lord, our salvation is eternal. We cannot lose it, for we are in the Father's hand once we have accepted Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. It's all in Jesus' hands, and nothing can break that vow. Jesus Christ has secured our eternal salvation by His offering once and for all mankind's sin. Praise the Lord. But as the people of God have made this vow, God tells the children of Israel to prepare to meet thy God. Let's continue reading in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and we'll talk about that cloud next week, Lord willing, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people. Now notice, these are God's words to Moses, to the people of God. So God's word to the people. This is what God wants you to do to prepare to meet me, Moses is saying. Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up unto the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trump soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. God here is giving instruction to Moses and to the people of God. If you're going to hear from me, if you're going to hear the voice of God from Mount Sinai, from the mount of God, you must prepare yourself three ways. You must first be personally sanctified. It's a personal sanctification. Now we know the word sanctification means a setting apart. But what is God implying here by this sanctification he talks about in verse 10? Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. This separation from sin is what this is talking about. It is a giving of their minds to think about God. It's a thinking of God is getting ready to come down upon this mount that we can see before us. The God that pushed back the Red Sea waters, the God that gave us manna dropping from heaven, the God that has brought water from a rock, the God that has made a bitter water sweet after a tree branch, the God that has brought us out of Egypt, we are getting ready to see God. And if we're going to see God, you must be personally sanctified. That means an inward cleansing. Now, we can't get rid of all of our sin. So what God is saying is, I want you to separate from sin. Those things that you know are sinful, separate yourselves from those. And then give your mind to the thinking of God, to the things of holiness, the things of righteousness. God will only draw near to people who are clean. Did you hear that? Do you want God to draw near to you? Then what in your life that you know is sinful, that is against God, are you holding on to? That you say, no, God, I'm not giving this thing up or things up. I will not stop thinking on these things. But God cannot draw near to you and bless you because you are disobedient to Him. You need to be personally sanctified. Sin separates the Creator from His creation, especially from His creatures, human people. Think of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. God could not continually come down into the garden and fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden like He had before they fell, because they were a fallen people. So first, there must be a personal sanctification. Secondly, it says in verse number 10, and let them wash their clothes. You say, well, that's just putting on your fine clothes. No, this has a far deeper meaning. Today we are accustomed to having soap and water readily available and extra clothes just hanging in our closets. People in the biblical days did not have this luxury. They could not take a shower daily or bathe daily. And only the wealthy had stores of extra garments hanging. Bathing and changing a person's clothing often marked a new beginning in the Scriptures. If you go back and do a study on every time they say they wash their clothes or they change their garments, you go back and do a study on that on your own, you will see it marks a new beginning in that person's life. A change, almost a repentance. They say it was over here, that old life, and they turn from it and they go this way with God and they have changed their garments or washed their garments and are now moving forward with God. You think of Adam and Eve as God gave them the skins as they are escorted out of the Garden of Eden. It was a new beginning. You think of Jacob When his family returned and they came back to Bethel, they changed and washed their garments. A new beginning in Jacob's life. You think of Joseph when he leaves prison. He is given new garments to move forward and stand in the presence of Pharaoh. You think of when God and Jesus Christ healed lepers. And in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, when we're giving the rules of lepers, I believe it's chapter 17, as they are shown how if they're cleansed, they are to change their garments so they can be restored to society. It's a new beginning. You think of David after his awful fall and the death of the newborn babe. He rises back up, he changes his garments, and he turns back to God. Those are marks of a new beginning. And so when God says here, I want you to let them wash their clothes, this was a great change. You are no longer children from prison, from Egypt. You are now my children, and you're going to move forward with me into the promised land. For they are yet to come to Kadesh Barnea, just a few days' journey from Mount Sinai, where they could enter the promised land within just a few months of leaving Egypt. God says, wash their clothes, prepare to meet your God. So personal sanctification, and then a washing of their clothes. Thirdly, we go back to verse number 11, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. They were to put a boundary around Mount Sinai, some type of stone fencing, if you will, around the mount, to not only protect the people from being killed by God, because now the Mount of God is a holy place. Remember back in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, and Moses is called forth from the burning bush, and God says, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. This whole mountain is getting ready to be holy because God is getting ready to descend upon this whole mountain in this cloud of smoke. It says, they cannot approach this mountain or they will die. So they were to put a boundary all the way around the mountain so that everyone would know when this cloud descends, it might get to the point where you just cannot see and people have a desire to move forward, possibly to see the mount, to see God, and this boundary would stop them. They are to stay away from Mount Sinai as a matter of life and death. For the presence of God is getting ready to sanctify this mountain. Moses was to put barriers up to keep the people at distance. In this dramatic display of separation between the people of God and Mount Sinai, or by God, this separation, God was teaching the people here the distance between a holy God and a sinful man, as well as stopping that presumptuous one to rush into the presence of God. The structure, think of this emphasis now in the Old Testament of separation from God. You think of the structures in the Old Testament, how worship emphasizes when man is to worship God, there is an emphasis there of a separation from a holy God and a sinful man. The fence that surrounded the tabernacle, the veil before the Holy of Holies, the fact that only the priest could minister in the tabernacle, and then only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. The Old Testament emphasis here between God and man is keep your distance. I am a holy God and you are a sinful people. Keep your distance. However, in the New Testament, the emphasis is not keep your distance. It is draw near to God. For the Son of God came down, was robed in flesh in John chapter 1, And his name was to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new and living way was opened to the presence of God. Remember when Christ gave up the last breath on the cross, what happened in that Holy of Holies? The veil rent from the top to the bottom. No longer did it say, keep your distances, it says, come to me. Draw near to me. The New Testament emphasis is, let us draw near to God. This does not mean we should become chummy or buddy-buddy with God. We are not God's equal. We will never be God's equal. Even with a glorified body, we will never be God's equal. He is still the Holy Jehovah, and we are still just His creation. God is our Heavenly Father, and He welcomes our love and desires for us to draw near to Him. These preparations that we see in Exodus 19 with this border, these preparations were ordered to show God's holiness to His people. We should not think lightly of God, but we should revere Him highly. You know, and talk us about in Isaiah, where I see God high, holy, exalted, lifted up. That's how we should see God. Imagine for just a moment taking a handful of mud. I mean, just that sticky, wet, nasty, bugs flying around mud. Taking a handful of that mud and just coating your hands as thoroughly as you can coat them. Under the fingernails, just getting it all in there. That would drive me insane. But just imagine, just rubbing that mud all in your hands and in your fingernails. What would it take to get your hands clean enough to do work in your garage? No problem. Just wipe them off and go to work, right? What would it take to get your hands clean enough to be allowed at the dinner table? Well, I know my mom. It would take soap and water, and probably an inspection and go back and soap and water, right? What would it take to get your hands clean enough to put on your best white shirt or your best white blouse? Lots of soap, lots of hot water, a lot of scrubbing. You don't want to soil that beautiful garment. What would it take to get your hands clean enough to do abdominal surgery? More than just soap and water. Lots of soap, lots of hot water, strong disinfectant, and a lot of scrubbing time. In my previous career, I would walk through ORs as I was doing my job, and you see those doctors. I mean, they were scrubbing the skin off of their hands. They would scrub it so hard. One last question to think on. What would it take if this is, it's not even possible, but in this line of thinking, what would it take to get your hands clean enough to a God allow you to heaven? Now, it takes a heart to be clean. But in this thinking, what would it take to get your hands clean enough for God to allow you into heaven? And so that's not even biblical. Hold your place and go to Psalms 24. We'll close here. In the 24th Psalm, let's just read two verses, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? You ask yourself, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Psalm 24, verse 4 says, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. A little boy was overheard in a church service after a preacher had read these verses. And he says, you mean only people with a clean hands and a pure heart can get into heaven? He said, I'm a goner. There's no way. You see that little boy. There's no way my hands will be clean enough to get to heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So how does one become prepared to meet God? It's not wash your hands. Soap and water, strong disinfectant, won't do it. You can scrub the skin off your hands. It won't do enough. So how does one become prepared to meet God? It's not by soap and water. It's but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And only by His blood applied to your own heart and life will you be prepared to meet your God. For all of us one day will meet God. I pray it's not at the great white throne judgment, but at the Bema seat of Christ, where He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Today we are encamped around the Mount of God. God is going to come down today. He is here today amongst His people. And if you are thinking of these passages of Scripture, are you prepared to meet God today? Or is there something in your life that you're holding on to that you're not willing to let go? Then God cannot draw near to you. You must give that to God so that you can draw near to Him and He can draw near to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that You bless this next hour. May Your name be glorified. May we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I pray if there's one here today that does not know You as their Savior, that they would not leave here today without accepting You as their personal Savior. For those that are needing to draw near to You, I pray, dear Lord, that You would help them to take away any hindrance and allow You to draw near to them. We love You today, Lord. Bless the remainder of this day for Your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask it. Amen.